Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the Lord will bless us the reading of these rather well-known words from the Epistle to the Hebrews. As we well know, this letter was written to show the superiority of Christ over every other system or person as a means of dealing with sin and bringing men into the near presence of God. In chapter 1, he is seen to be better than the angels and better than the prophets. In chapter 2, he is seen to be better than Adam. Chapter 3, he is better than Moses. Chapter 4, he is better than Joshua. In chapter 5, he is better than the Levitical priesthood. Chapter 6, he is better even than Melchizedek. And so he is seen to be superior in every way as to entering into the presence of God. You see, this is the great problem that faces the human race. Man was designed for the enjoyment of God. This was the purpose of man's creation, that God would find satisfaction in his creature, and that the creature would respond in love and joy to his God. And as Adam rested on his verdant couch, doubtless the voice of the Spirit called from day to day, Adam, prepare to meet thy God. And with gladness and joy and alacrity, Adam would bound to the great and holy privilege of communing with his God as they walked together in the cool of the day. Until that tragic day in the history of the human race, when Adam turned from his God and left his first love and fell into sin. The darkness and the tragedies and the fury and the horror and the curse and all the grief and the broken hearts that have resulted from that day till this is a black, sordid history of the human race. Yet nonetheless, such is the great heart of love that God has for his creature, that wherever there was a man who looked upwards with longing in his heart after God, the God of heaven was always ready to draw near and make himself known. But Adam had sinned. And therefore, he must, by reason of that sin, be excluded from the place of intimacy with God. And man may only draw near so far and no further. Sin, of course, separates from God. But God longs for the fellowship of His creature. The tabernacle, of which we read somewhat in this wonderful epistle, was to be a visible representation of the mind, of the thinking of God. You see, God knew the pattern of this true tabernacle in the heavenlies. And He called Moses up into the mountain and He showed Moses that pattern in the heavenlies. But He couldn't show the people that pattern in the heavenlies. They didn't have the spiritual capacity to receive such that kind of a revelation. So He said to Moses, in effect, here is the pattern in the heavenlies, Moses. This is the real thing. Now you go down and build a shadow down on the sands of the desert that my people may be able to go up and touch it and look at it and see what I mean by way of approaching unto me. For the whole tabernacle system had one end in view, and that was that man might enter into God and God might come out to man. We in our day have been given tremendous blessings. There have been provisions made for us the like of which no other age has ever known. Yet it might well be said of us, how little we know our God. With blessing comes responsibility. And in these verses that we have read, there is a responsibility presented to us, and there are blessings pointed out that we possess. I'd like to look just very briefly at these verses tonight and look first of all at four great blessings that we as believers in Christ now possess. As well as did the Hebrew Christians in those days, we also likewise possess them. The first we gather from the first verse we read, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The first great blessing that we learn is that the holiest has been opened up for us. The holiest has been opened up for us. Now let's go back again to the pattern that is being referred to here, the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent, a movable tent of very specific dimensions, surrounded by a linen fence, if you will, a linen wall. Outside of that was the outside place. What I'd like to do tonight is look into this just for a few moments and charge my own heart to discover where I would be located. Spiritually. Some have likened the tabernacle to man's personality. It has an outer court, not the outside place, but the outer court that's within the fence. It has a holy place, and then behind this veil there was the holiest of all. So some have likened it to the body and the soul and the spirit of a man. Some have likened it to the three heavens, the atmospheric heavens, the stellar heavens, and the heaven of heavens where is God's presence. I would like to look at this evening with you as three realms of Christian experience. But first, before we look at Christian experience, let's think of those who are outside altogether, those who are in the outside place. They're not inside at all, not in any way. I would hardly think in a company of this nature there might be any, but just in case there's someone in the meeting tonight and you have never entered through the door, you have never taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm so sorry, because you're completely excluded from the great blessings that God intends you to enjoy. And if you have never entered through the door, the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And if you are not saved, if your sins are not forgiven through faith in Christ, I appeal to you now, do not wait another evening. Yea, do not wait till the end of the meeting, but even now, by faith, enter through the door. But those who came into the outer court, they would see before them a brazen altar, upon which were sacrifices burned unto the Lord. Beyond this, there was a laver, a place where the priests would wash themselves before they proceeded in their entry into the holy place. Now there are some, we have learned, are on the outside altogether. They're never saved. But then there are some Christians who do enter in. And they get to the altar and they take Christ as their Savior and their sins are forgiven and they stop right there. They never seem to make any progress in their spiritual lives. They never seem even to get as far as the laver, that which speaks of the washing of the water of the Word of God. There are some believers, and it seems that they are just taken up with the rudiments of the gospel. And oh, we thank God for the gospel. There is no message like it. It thrills the oldest and most mature believer, but the Christian life must go on from the rudiments of the gospel. But there are some believers, and they are taken up with the rudiment truths of the gospel. They stay at the foundation, and they do not go on. There are many do not even go on for the reading and study of the Word of God. And they are all but strangers to this blessed and wonderful book. I was telling some of the young men, I think, someplace where I had a great privilege as a young Christian. In that, there was a friend, a brother in the assembly, who was about 20-odd years older than I, a mature believer and a great student of the Word. He was a bachelor and he had lots of time. And he had his own business and a nice big home. And 3 nights a week and every Sunday afternoon, as I was a young believer, he used to take me to his home and would sit in front of a big fire and he would take the scriptures and he would open up these wonderful truths to my young and thirsty heart. It was this brother the Lord used to inspire in my young heart, first of all, a desire to really study the Word of God in earnest. And I remember one Sunday afternoon, after a particularly thrilling exposition of some portion of the Scriptures, when he got finished, I said to him, Jim, I wish I had the knowledge of the Word of God that you have. And I'll never forget his reply. He just picked up his old Bible that was lying there and he held it out to me and he said, here it is, Boyd. Just spend the time. Just spend the time. Dear Christian, may I appeal to you tonight. If you haven't got past the altar, if you have not yet got into the Word of God, no matter if you're no longer young, let me appeal to you. Let us go on into the Word of God. Oh, the rich pastures of this wonderful book. Oh, book of wondrous depths and heights and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view. Oh, who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream. Oh, wonderful book. Sir Walter Scott was dying in Scotland many years ago, and his great library of that erudite scholar was near to his bedroom where he was lying on his deathbed. And as he drew near to the end, he was heard to say something. A friend bent down and he was saying, "Bring the book." "Bring the book? Which book?" As they thought of the thousands of volumes. "Oh," he said, "now there is only one book. And here it is. Oh, let us get into it." Dear Christian, where are you located spiritually tonight? Let us open our hearts and permit the Holy Spirit to put His finger on the spot where we are located, so that we might know where we have to go to enter into the nearest and most intimate association with the God of heaven. Are you at the altar, just taken up with the rudiments of the gospel? Or have you got to the laver? But having left the laver, the priest then would be faced with a veil, a doorway, a curtain. And that led into a compartment 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. This was called the holy place. Inside this tent, this holy place, there was a table of a certain design upon which were loaves of bread, and a lampstand with 7 lamps burning with oil. And before another curtain was an incense altar. Maybe this is where we are, dear Christians. Maybe we have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt holy for ashes for us. We have seen its sweet savor ascending on high, and we have thanked God for the blood of Christ. We shall never cease to thank God for the blood of Christ. Then it may be that we have gone on and we have sought to apply the Word of God to our lives, that we might be cleansed of the daily defilement by contact. Or it may be that we have entered into the holy place to serve and to eat at the table of the Lord. For that is, in the Old Testament, a beautiful picture of the Lord's table. Now we know that the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper are not exactly the same thing. The Lord's Supper is strictly a New Testament observance, but we find the Lord's table in the Old Testament. And without going into that any further, simply to say that there are 8 distinct contrasts in the New Testament between the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table. But here is the Lord's table. What is the Lord's table? It is emblematic of that place to which every child of God is brought the moment we become believers. It is the beneficent provision of the Lord for the daily recurring needs of His children. And we are to enjoy the Lord's table all week long, from Monday till Sunday, from Sunday till Monday. It may be that this is where we are spiritually. We have entered in some little measure to enjoy the bread of heaven, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to engage in certain ministries in the name of the Lord. The lampstand, the light of the Lord. Walk in the light, we are exhorted in the New Testament. And with exercise, it may be that this is where we are. We enjoy the good things of the Lord in some measure. We are seeking to walk in the light of His presence. And the altar of incense
In some little measure we have appreciated the fragrance and the sweetness of Christ. Is this where we are spiritually? I believe that there are great multitudes of God's people there, earnest, lovely, fragrant believers, who have an enjoyment. They have left the rudiments of the gospel and gone on. They have endeavored to apply the water of the word, and they are walking clean lives in the world. They have sought to make progress into the holy place, to taste of the good things of the Lord, to walk in the light of His word, and to appreciate something of the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. But is that all? For before the altar of incense now hangs a veil, 15 feet high, 15 feet wide, and suspended on pillars. Not a wall, but a veil, a curtain. On one side of that curtain, men served. On the other side of that curtain, God waited. On that curtain, made of linen and with beautiful colors, was embroidered cherubim. Now, in the Bible, cherubim always seem to be associated with judgment. You remember them way back in the Garden of Eden. There was cherubim with flaming sword that kept Adam out of the garden, away from the tree of life. And here in the tabernacle, in the holy place, again we are faced with the cherubim. And the veil speaks out to us with solemn voice, "Draw not nigh hither. Come not into the holy, the holiest of all." And there we stand and wonder, how can we enter in to the nearest communion with God? I am sure there is hardly a Christian that would not want a closer walk with God. The near place. Dear Christian, where am I located in that pattern tonight? Where are you located? May the Lord, the Spirit, just put us, let us know just where we're standing, so that we may know the ground we have to cover, that we might enter into the nearness and the intimacy of the immediate presence of God. That's the pattern that is presented to us in this beautiful portion. The problem. What is the problem? Well, the problem is, what keeps us back from the most intimate fellowship with God is sin. That's the problem. Sin, the Lord said to Aaron, giving instruction at least for Aaron and the priestly family, "He shall not come at all times into the Holy of Holies." He shall not come. Sin. For this compartment was called, actually in the Hebrew, it is called the holiness of holinesses. The tremendous power of those words to convey the holiness of God. And the veil stands between. And outside, serving, eating, sensing the fragrance, enjoying the light, serving believers. But just so far and no further. Oh, there are many lovely saints, serving saints, saints who do enjoy some of the things of the Lord and His provisions, saints who endeavor to walk in the light. But just so far, for some reason or another, it may be we just do not really enter into the very intimate counsels and communion of God Himself. Sin. Little sins. Secret sins. Great sins. Selfish sins. Oh, that's the grief, isn't it, of our own hearts. Oh, how it grieves us. Far less, what must that do to the gracious Holy Spirit who lives within? If 1 minute after we are made conscious of our sin, we feel remorse and grief in our poor, hardened hearts, how must the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit be offended? We sin. Here is the problem. How can we enter in? But when we read these verses, we find very gladly and thankfully there is not only a pattern presented to us and a problem, but there is a possibility. And that possibility is bound up in these beautiful words in verse 19. Listen to them. Enter in to the holiest. Enter in. Enter in. Now, if you were Aaron for a moment, and you were living away back in the days of Leviticus 16 and the great day of atonement, and the Lord had said to you, you will not come in to my presence at all times, but you will enter in once a year, and that not without blood, and you will come washed and sprinkled with blood, consecrated, with your handful of the sweet incense beaten small, and don't forget the blood of the sacrifice. Now, if you were Aaron, and you had got so far right to the veil, and there you were with the blood and with the incense, and the voice of the Lord was saying to you, now, enter in. And then you heard the word of the Lord say in the divine instructions, he shall not come in at all times, lest he die. I wonder how we'd feel. I'm sure that Aaron checked himself over very carefully to make sure that he was conforming to the standards of the Holy of Holies before he pulled that veil aside and stepped in. Brethren, maybe this is where we are tonight. Sisters, and mind you, we do thank God for those who do enjoy sweet and holy and intimate communion with God. But I think for most of us, I may be bold to say, we are serving Christians. We have eaten of the good things of the Lord's table. We do endeavor to walk in the light. We are in the water of the Word. We have left the rudiments of the gospel, and we stand now before the veil, and we hear Him call, enter in. And He's calling us, beloved, into the most intimate communion with Himself, the God of heaven. Think of that. Think of that. Worms of the dust, sinners once on the way to hell, but cleansed by the sacrifice, washed by the water of the Word, clothed upon with the garment of salvation, marked by the blood, and we have drawn near and now we stand at the veil. Beloved, Would you not like to come in? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us would enter into a new nearness with God tonight? Is it possible? Listen to the possibility. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What are the possibilities? To enter into the holiest. What kind of a place is this? The holiest. Well, immediately and obviously, we know it is a holy place. It is a holy place. For the holy God is there. And if we are going to enter into the holiest, then we cannot drag our unforgiven sins, our darling sins, with us. They must be dealt with. It's a holy place. Oh, beloved, I believe with all my heart, as the people of God, we have lost the sense, the awe of the holiness of God. It was a holy place. But it was a fragrant place. Aaron must not enter in on the Day of Atonement without that his hands were filled with the sweet incense beaten small. And he had to place that on the censer which he doubtless had just put in with his hand. And the cloud of incense was to fill that holy place before he came in to perform any ministry unto the Lord. So that when he stepped into that place, it was absolutely laden with the fragrance of the sweet incense beaten small. Oh, beloved, it's a holy place. But it is a fragrant place. What does the sweet incense speak of? It speaks of the person of Christ, the appreciation of the person of Christ. Most things in the tabernacle were measured by very specific dimension, except the incense. The only measure for the sweet incense, beaten small, was the size of the hands of the priest. Some priests might have a small hand. Some may have large hands. But God says it doesn't matter how large or small your hands are, just fill them up with the sweet incense, beaten small. And this is what pleases God the Father. When we come into the holy place, the holiest of holies, we are to come in with an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautifully illustrated in Luke 24. When those two discouraged disciples were on the way back to Emmaus and a stranger joins them, and they say, "Art thou only a stranger in Israel?" And they talk to him and he talks to them, and at last he expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's the sweet incense beaten small. Expounding the scriptures and the things concerning himself. What did he do with that sweet incense? He put it on the censer of their burning heart. They said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" And then at the end of the chapter it says they worshipped. And as we come into the holiest of all, we must come in with an appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That worship
may be the first exercise of our approach into the holiest of all. Thank God it was a place of mercy. For the mercy seat was there, and the blood was sprinkled thereon and before it. It was a place of mercy. Those who went in with strange fire that speaks of the enthusiasm and energy of the flesh, there was no mercy. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them on the spot, and God was greatly displeased, and they were not even to mourn over those tragic deaths. We must not enter the holiest with the energy of the flesh. And it's a place of nearness. Beloved, I don't know about you. All I can tell you is my own heart. I need to get near to the Lord. And I think maybe there's someone else in the meeting feels that need too. Brethren, the world has got too much of us. We're being taken away with occasional glances back at the holy place and longings perhaps for better things. But the world is getting too big of a slice out of these lives of ours. And the holy place and intimate communion with God is way down on the list of our priorities. Instead of being the supreme objective of our whole existence, and everything else subservient to that and subject to the claims of Almighty God. Oh, brethren, if we could put that priority there where it belongs, it would transform our lives and transform our homes and transform our assemblies. For once again, God and His holiness were appreciated by His people. But how can we enter in? Here is a veil. A veil that speaks of separation. A veil that speaks to us, draw not nigh hither. How can we enter in? Well, thank God, something happened. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Literally those words could read, by a newly slain and living way, which He hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. When that lonely sufferer hung upon the cross, hands and feet rudely nailed to the cross, and the darkness descended, and He bore the weight of the world's sin. And the moment came when the battle was over and the conflict was ended. And forth from that glorious victor, and He didn't look like a victor that day, but He surely was. He cried one word, "Finished!" And the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And the way was opened, inaugurated. For us, says the scripture, for us, by the cross. Dear brother, dear sister, we are not approaching the holiest of all on the basis of our worthiness at all. There is not one of us could even lift a finger of worthiness in the presence of God. But the newly slain and living way has been made for us. And if we do not take it, that is a tragedy of immense proportions.
when it cost God to yield his Son to become a man like unto sinful men, yet without sin. Think what that meant for God the Father. When it cost God to see his lovely Son despised and rejected of men. When it cost God so much to see his lovely Son die upon the cross, it cost God all that, and it cost his lovely Son everything to make a way into the holiest, into the most intimate nearness with God. And if we do not take it, what are we saying to God? We're saying, oh God, that's very nice of you, but we'd rather not. We have other things of greater import. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So there is a newly slain and living way. What is this? There is a liberty now. A liberty by the blood of Jesus. That word boldness there rather conveys perhaps a wrong idea in our present use of that word. We say someone has a very bold child, we would understand it to be something a little different than this word really means. The idea is liberty. Freedom to enter in. Just for a moment, let us go back to the cross. It's sin that has prevented us entering into his immediate presence. And the Lord Jesus was bearing that sin in his own body on the tree. And when the darkness came down, the Bible says from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was a great darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In what sense did God forsake the Lord Jesus? Does he not say, the Father is always with me? Thus he does not say, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? In what sense did God forsake him? Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But thou art holy, that inhabitest the praises of Israel. What person of the Godhead inhabits the praise of his people? Is it not the Holy Spirit? When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, when he came to that place when the world's sin was laid upon him, God, the Holy Spirit, that had filled our blessed Lord and had enjoyed sweet fellowship with him until then, withdrew his holy presence. Oh, can we think of the sorrow and the grief that must have caused our blessed Savior? To where did the Holy Spirit go? I suggest to you, he went behind the veil into the holy place. And when the Lord Jesus cried, finished! The Spirit of God took that veil and rent it from the top to the bottom. Not only that we may come in, but that God the Holy Spirit might come out. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We have liberty to enter into the holiest. How is it that we have liberty? Because the gracious Holy Spirit leads his people into all truth. He leads his people in. Oh, beloved, don't we see Here is the beautiful.
And there is.
When we step in through that open veil, there is no need to fear. Why? Because our best friend is sitting on the mercy seat. Our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. And there he sits. Our great high priest, a king and a priest, the mediator of the new covenant and the minister of the sanctuary. He's there, waiting, beloved, to welcome you and to welcome me. And there is no reason save our own unbelief for not entering into the deepest and the richest and the sweetest communion with our God than we have ever known before. Did you ever ask the question why Moses was never chosen to be the high priest of Israel? Why was Moses not the high priest? Why was he bypassed and Aaron was made the high priest? Well, you see, there's a principle of priestly ministry, and it's this. The priest has to be taken out from among the people that he might be a sympathetic high priest, touched with the feelings of their weaknesses. Moses had never worked in the brick kilns of Egypt. Moses was living in the palace. But Aaron had sweat at the brick kilns. And so the Lord says, Aaron, you're my man for this ministry because you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like. And as we enter into the holiest of all, and we look at our blessed, our glorious, our altogether lovely Savior, we see in his hands and in his feet the marks of Calvary. And we know he has walked this way before. He understands our sorrows. He appreciates our tears. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Oh, fear not, beloved, but draw near, draw near. Let us draw near. Very quickly, in a few moments, there are four great responsibilities that follow now in these verses. We won't go into them in detail. We just leave them with you for your own private study. The first is in verse 22, we are to draw near with a true heart. That is, with a genuine heart. Sincere and genuine and honest. Being confident in faith and not doubting. Let us draw near with a true heart, genuine, in full assurance of faith. Here's the first thing. Beloved, if this was a gospel meeting tonight, I would put out the challenge. And I would ask, dear brother, dear sister, will you enter in tonight? If this was a gospel meeting, that's what I'd do. And maybe this is what we need. Maybe we need the challenge. Maybe we need to throw it out and say, dear Christian, have you been living at the altar of sacrifice? Still at the rudiments of the gospel? Dear sister, have you not made it yet to the labor? Or dear serving, earnest, honest, anxious, longing saint, have you got into the holy place, feeding at the table, walking in the light, sensing the fragrance of Christ and standing puzzled before the veil? Have you got that far? Hear the voice not of the preacher. Oh, thank God for that. Hear the voice of the one within who says, come in, come in, enter. Let us draw near, being confident in our faith. The psalmist said, it is good for me to draw near unto God. There's a warning in Isaiah 29. This people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is cleansing within by virtue of the blood of Christ and moral, external rectitude in the eyes of the world. Draw near. It's a picture of the priest. As his members are touched by the blood and his body was washed. And I might say, every time he entered in, he washed. There was no carelessness in rushing into the holiest of all. The second thing in verse 22 and 23 is not now faith, but hope. We are to hold fast with a strong heart, being consistent in our testimony, without quaking. Let us hold fast the confession of faith, without quaking or wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We're to hold fast. We're not to tremble now. We're not to quake as we draw near, because the provision has all been made for our acceptance already. The blood has been shed, the new and living way has been opened up for us, and the invitation is extended by God himself to come. So now we may enter without quaking and without shaking into the very holiest of all. Verse 24. The result of this is very beautiful. We will minister with a loving heart, being considerate in all our dealings with one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We may provoke to anger, the Bible says. If so, we are doubly guilty. We are guilty of the sin of provocation, and we are chargeable for the sin that we caused to be provoked in another person's life. That's solemn, isn't it? But he says, don't do that. But provoke unto love, and then you will be the recipient of a double blessing. And in verse 25, we are to assemble together with exercised hearts, being consistent in our attendance at the convocations of the Lord's people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day, that's the day when spiritually and physically we shall truly enter in and behold with our eyes the person seated upon the throne, and we shall dwell in the holiest and never ever go out again. In the book of Revelation we read that in that place there is the altar of incense, not now before the veil. That's what it was in the temple, in the tabernacle. But it says before the throne. In heaven there's no veil at all. Now the veil is rent. Our blessed Savior made that possible. Holy Spirit has come out to lead and to guide his people in. And now our responsibility is, will you enter in? Just as we would call upon the sinner to enter through the outer door into the outer court, may I be so bold in the name of my blessed Lord to ask, dear Christian, will you enter in by faith tonight? Being bold, having the liberty of the Holy Spirit, enter into the sweet and intimate nearness of the God who so profoundly has loved us, into the very presence of our great High Priest, who so tenderly cares for us, and to keep ourselves under the ministry of the gracious Holy Spirit who dwells within. May it be so in my life and in yours for His name's sake, shall we pray. O God, our Father, in the quietness of this closing moment, we would like to unite as Thy people to thank Thee as with one heart for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank Thee, Father, that there was one who was willing to die for our sins, to shed His precious blood and make a way back to Thee. Oh, Father, while it is true from time to time we do sense Thy nearness, from time to time we do find an appreciation of the things of the Lord more rich than others, oh, Father, we long for a consistent walk of nearness with Thee. We pray tonight that in all honesty we bow before Thee to find out, as Thy gracious Spirit may speak to our hearts, just where we stand with Thee tonight, and that we may rise and enter into that which Thou hast provided at such a cost, the newly slain and living way opened by the rending of the veil, that is to say, the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word to our every heart tonight, and that things will not be quite the same as they have been, that something by Thy Spirit may have been done in our lives, that we will make decisions relative to our relationship, at least our fellowship with Thee, that may change us and change our home by Thy power. O Father, we thank Thee for the precious blood of Christ. And now as we go downstairs to see the witness of another land, to contemplate those who testify at great difficulty, whose values are so different to ours, whose courage and whose testimony is renowned. Unitedly, at this moment, we would just like to pray for our dear brethren and sisters in those lands of oppression. And oh, how we thank Thee that they pray for us. We ask Thee to bless our dear brother, Thy servant, as he reports to us, and that we may learn to appreciate more and more the liberties of these lands, and bring our lives under the discipline of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may learn what true values really are in the light of Thy holy presence. We ask these things as we give Thee thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.